Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 8, "Wherefore he saith, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it? But that he also descended first in the lower parts of the earth. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, of whom the whole body fitly joined together, compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." The central part of this passage of Scripture is verse 13, "till we all come in the unity of the faith." That's basically what we want to speak about in this hour. Our gracious Father, as we again open the Word of God, we ask that Thou be our teacher, to take things of God and open them up to our hearts and minds, that we might understand them, with the understanding that Thou dost give us and the truth that Thou dost teach us, we might be able to apply it to our lives, to be obedient to Thy truth, to walk in Thy ways. Accept our gratitude again for this time to be together. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Paul has spoken in chapter 4 and verse 3 of endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. And now he proceeds to set forth the necessity of coming in, not coming to, but coming in the unity of the faith. There's a difference of coming in it and coming to it. When he says coming in it, he's emphasizing the practical aspect of coming into it, not just something that you have in the intellect. When he said in verse 8, "When he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men." In verse 11, he identifies the gifts, and they're not gifts really as they were in the Acts period. When you come into 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where he identifies the spiritual gifts that he gave at that particular time. And he speaks about the spiritual gifts, and they were the gifts of faith, the gifts of wisdom, the gifts of knowledge, the gifts of healing, the gifts of prophecy, various kinds of tongues, interpretation of tongues. Towards the end of the chapter, he speaks about teachers and prophets and helps and these things of that nature. The difference we find here are these are gifts of men. These are not extra gifts like the healing and the gifts of tongues and the gifts of interpretation and so forth. These are gifts of men. And the reason he gave these men is for the ministry, which is found in verse 12, till we all come in the unity of the faith. The Holy Spirit of God is the teacher, but he teaches through men that he's called out and given to these gifts of men to the church, which is his body. He gave some apostles. That's the first one that he itemizes. An apostle is one that was sent out with a message, specially commissioned as a representative of the sender to carry forth a message. The Apostle Paul, under inspiration of the Spirit of God, makes it very certain, very clear, that he was an apostle sent forth by the will of God. I don't know that we have any way of knowing. I presume it's the same in our day and age. Only ours, we've got such technology as the communication of television and internet and all of these things. And we see so many of these apostles out there today, quote unquote, that call themselves apostles, but they're not sent out by the will of God because they don't have a message from God. They carry forth a message of their own opinions, and their own thinking to build up themselves and their own ministry. And this was the problem they had in those days, that they had many charlatans out there, many imposters that came with a message. And in that day and age, before the end of the book of Acts, as they were, the message was confirmed, if you were a true apostle, by one of the sign gifts. That was the purpose of it, to confirm the message given by that apostle. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 4, it says, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to His own will. And He gave those signs to confirm that the message was true. They didn't have a completed Bible like we have today. We've got the completed Bible. Some guy, you see some guy on television and he speaks for something. Well, the Lord told me last night, He woke me up at 4 o'clock and He told me this. And then He tells you what He tells you. It's not scriptural. But you can go to the Bible and you can prove Him wrong. But they didn't have the Bible in those days. So God confirmed a message with a special gift to prove that the message, it was a supernatural gift of the Holy Ghost, to prove that that message was the truth. And therefore, they could accept Him as a true apostle. The Apostle Paul, of course, was sent out by God, and he said he was sent by the will of God. He said he was an ambassador for Christ. They both contain the same idea, to take a special message to the people. When he's commissioned back in the 9th chapter of the book of Acts, God sent Ananias to him and told him that this is what he was to tell him. In chapter 9 of the book of Acts, go thy way, he's a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. He had a special message given to him. Message was different than what he had given to the 12 apostles that were with him on this earth. His message was that Jesus Christ had died for sinners. He was buried. He was raised again for our justification. And that believing that gospel by faith and identifying in it, that when Christ died, you died. When Christ was buried, you were buried. When Christ was raised from the dead, you were raised from the dead with Him. The twofold aspect of the gospel. That was Paul's special message as an ambassador to the Gentiles, to kings, and to the nation of Israel. Our Lord Jesus Christ was sent into the world by the Father. And Paul writes in Hebrews and he tells us why He sent His Son into the world. In this last days He's spoken unto us by His Son. He came to declare God to us. John 1:18. The only begotten Son that's in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him or made Him known or manifested who He was. The manifestation of Christ that declares God to us was not in a bodily form, not in bodily presence, not the man himself, but the characteristics, the attributes that He manifested that showed forth that He was God in the flesh. Christ was also called an apostle and a high priest of our profession. These apostles of Christ were extraordinary men who God commissioned to carry the glad tidings of the gospel after His resurrection. I believe the apostles that Paul is talking about here, he said he gave some apostles, were not the 12. They were the apostles called out in the church age, this age of grace. Silas was an apostle. Is that what you are? You can be, in a sense. Barnabas was one. Timothy was an apostle. And there were other apostles. Some believe there were 8 because it was a new beginning, a new age. And that's very possible. But they had extraordinary power given to them. They taught. They worked miracles. The Apostle Paul worked miracles. They were fully equipped by God to fulfill their office. Now, one thing you have to remember about the Apostle Paul, and he was never called a disciple. A disciple is one who sits at the feet of Christ and learns. The 12, during the 4 Gospels, sat at the feet of Christ and learned, and they were called disciples. When He sent them out, then they were called apostles. Paul was always called an apostle, and he was always very clear to tell them that it was by the will of God He was not a self-made apostle. Regardless of what some men call themselves today, there are no apostles as such in this day and age. There are no apostles commissioned with a special message from God sent out, but every believer that has believed the gospel can go out and proclaim the truth that he's believed as a child of God. There are some on television that'll call themselves an apostle. You know what I think about that? Phooey. Blah. You're not an apostle. And the problem is, they don't make me listen to them very long before they confirm what I thought. Because their message betrays them. They don't preach the truth. Then there were prophets. In the Old Testament, we had prophets. They were given revelation of future events. They spoke for God in making these prophecies known. And you know them all. You can read the prophecies in the Old Testament. Prophecies concerning crucifixion. Prophecies concerning the future coming of the Messiah and the kingdom. And the day of the Lord and the things that are going to transpire in the end times. Those prophets spoke for God under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, as well as speaking it orally. Paul spoke forth the truth that was revealed to him. He also spoke of future events because he was both an apostle and a prophet. Did not he prophesy in the first epistle he wrote in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 of the second coming of Christ? And that was prophecy. He was also an apostle because he was faithful to proclaim the truth of the gospel. And therefore, he's both. Today, we don't have prophets in the sense of proclaiming future events because they're all have been prophesied. The Word of God is complete. The very fact that it's complete tells you that there's not going to be any more prophecy written. The only thing that has to do with prophecy today is it has to be fulfilled. It's not going to be any more prophecy written. It's all written, but there's some yet to be fulfilled. The other aspect of a prophet is one who speaks forth the truth that's already revealed. In that sense, today, every believer can be a prophet. Speak forth the truth that's already revealed. Speak forth the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Speak forth the truth concerning justification and sanctification and reconciliation and the necessity of being a believer who lives a holy life because he's had a radical transformation through the supernatural work of the Spirit of God and making him alive in Christ. The chief design of a prophet today is to speak forth the truth, even though they are few and far between. There still are some that are prophets in that respect. The prophet is to speak forth the truth. He's to comfort. He's to warn. He's to exhort. He's to testify from the Word of God, the completed revelation of God, for the edification of believers. Then we have the evangelist. These were extraordinary men commissioned to preach the gospel, to be a bearer of good news and glad tidings. We have men today who call themselves evangelists. Evangelist is one who proclaims the gospel, Paul's gospel, the only one that can save you today. And many of these evangelists today, their message betrays them because they do not preach the word of truth that brings salvation. And what's worse, this is the damning thing of it, it doesn't seem to bother them that they're deceiving multitudes. That doesn't seem to enter their minds. They're so caught up in what they're doing to build their ministry, not to glorify Christ. Timothy was encouraged by Paul. He said to preach the word. Preach it in season, out of season. Preach it when they don't want to hear it. Preach it when they do. Do the work of an evangelist. So preaching the word and doing the work of an evangelist are joined together. No one can do the work of an evangelist if he doesn't preach the gospel and preach the word of God and salvation and the glad tidings of good news through Christ's sacrifice for us. Then there are pastors and teachers. These two probably comprise one office. Both convey the meaning of watchfulness and care of the saints. The Lord Jesus Christ told Peter to feed my sheep. That's a pastor and a teacher. Paul said those things are which without. All those things he listed that he'd suffered for the cause of Christ and making the gospel known. What bothered him the most, what was his greatest concern, was the care of all the churches. Paul was never one to evangelize and get multitudes to come down the aisle and make so-called decision for Christ and then tell them to go out and do whatever they wanted to do and find a church and all that stuff. You'll find when you go back through the book of Acts, when Paul went to a certain place and proclaimed the truth, sometime in the future, he said, especially in chapter 14 of Acts, to Barnabas, "Let's go back and confirm the souls of the disciples. Let's go back and teach them and enable them to grow in grace and proclaim more truth to them so that they can grow in grace." It's like a shepherd that watches over his flock. A teacher can teach without preaching, but a preacher should also teach while he's preaching. I don't consider myself a preacher. So I should be teaching you something because I consider myself a teacher. There are occasions when I get excited, but that still doesn't make me a preacher. So just so you understand where I'm coming from. When Paul was writing to Timothy, his last letter, David read it this morning, chapter 3, the church had fallen into ruins. Many had departed from the faith. Perilous times had come. And so what was his exhortation to Timothy? Look in chapter 2, 2 Timothy, verses 1 and 2. "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses. The same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." Commit them to faithful men who shall be able to continue to teach. What are they supposed to teach? Paul's revelation. David pointed it out, a couple of them this morning, how important Paul's revelation is. Chapter 1 of 2 Timothy, verse 13, "Hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me." Chapter 2, the one I just read, "The things thou hast heard of me." Chapter 3, verse 14, "Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, has been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." The problem today is that men disregard Pauline teaching. The epistles of Paul are rarely known among Christendom. That's where the truth is for today. You can't know the truth for today. You can't live a Christian life today that's pleasing to God without Paul's writings, without Paul's instructions. And that's why he was telling Timothy to hold fast to my words. Teach what I have taught you, and teach men who will be faithful to teach others also. And he gave these in verse 11 for the purpose, in verse 12, of the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now you'll notice that the work of the ministry comes in the middle. So I think what you got to do is say, he gave them for the work of the ministry, which is the perfecting of the saints and the edifying of the body of Christ. The first aspect was to bring the saints to maturity in Christ, the edifying. That means to strengthen, to build up the body of Christ. They were to bring the saints into the maturity in Christ, which is an understanding, as we said earlier today, of the fact that there is a fullness of Christ and there is a relationship to Christ in that one body, which was hither before now not known. Christ the head fills the members. The members fill up Christ the head to make that one body, which is complete. It fulfilled the Word of God. It completed the Word of God. I had a man one time tell me when I told him that Paul's revelation was the final revelation. There would be no more. And he said, "Oh, the book of Revelation was written after that." Well, I said it might have been, but it does not contain the completion of the fullness of Christ. Paul had that given to him. Why was it necessary to perfect the saints? I'll tell you, I just want you to think a minute. Besides that, if I make it quiet for a minute, you might wake up, see? There's nothing like a lull to get your attention. I had a man tell me one time he sold organs. He said, make your spiel. And he said, shut up. And he said, because people don't like silence. And just stand there and let them think. And he said, they don't like silence. And pretty soon they'll just say, yeah, we'll take it. So you get a little lull here to think. Why was it necessary to perfect the saints? Because of the new revelation Paul had just received and he set before them in these first three chapters. To open to them the unsearchable riches of Christ, which had now been revealed, that had henceforth been hid in God. Things had changed since Israel had rejected their Messiah and his kingdom. Turn back with me to the 26th chapter of the book of Acts. I'm sorry, the 18th chapter of the book of Acts, verse 26. You'll remember that Paul had went to Ephesus with Priscilla and Aquila. He had left them there and he went on. In Acts chapter 18, verse 24, a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man, mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom, when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. That's what the perfecting of the saints is here. These saints knew the truth back concerning the Messiah and the kingdom, but they hadn't understood this new revelation of one body, Christ the head, and we the members. So, the work of the ministry was to expound the truth of the mystery now revealed of Christ the head, and we the members in that one new man. The knowledge of this truth was to perfect them, that might grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, as we read in verse 15. Come to the full discernment of their union with Christ. This new revelation was not new doctrinal truth, but dispensational truth. The word dispensation means simply God dispensing truth. My wife sends me to the pharmacist to pick up the prescriptions. I walk up to the window. I say, I'm here to pick up the prescriptions for Jeanette Brandt, and he dispenses them to me. And that's basically what the word dispensation means. That's why it's not doctrinal truth, it's dispensational truth. It's something new that God would have dispensed to his people so they can understand their relationship to him in that one body. Christ has now revealed his head over all things to the church, which is his body, that in all things he might have the preeminence, head over principalities and powers, might and dominion at the Father's right hand in heavenly places. The kingdom of heaven's been set aside. The messianic message of Christ's return to set up his earthly kingdom has also been set aside. The believer is not now seen as a subject in a kingdom, but a member in oneness with Christ, quickened together with him, raised up together with him, made to sit together with him in heavenly places. When I said this morning, and I still hold it in my own mind as truth because I see it clearly, that the body of Christ back in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is a different entity than the church, which is his body, over here in the Ephesian epistle. This is something far greater than they had back there. It's far fuller. It's far more, I'm at a loss for words. That doesn't happen very often, but I'm at a loss for words. It's something that had never been revealed. It's a fullness of you and Christ being one, seated together in heavenly places. I'm not saying that the body of Christ and that was back there in Corinthians, that some of those didn't come to understand as these pastors and teachers began to teach them this new revelation that they learned from the Apostle Paul, that they didn't come to see it. And I'm sure they came over and began to understand it and saw their relationship to Christ and union with Him in that one body. They've been translated into the kingdom of His dear Son. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. To be translated into the kingdom of His dear Son is to be under the rule of Christ, the head of the body. It is our privilege and union with Christ far above all. Then he said, the edifying of the body of Christ, build them up in their truth of this union with Christ. What stands you in good stead today in your Christian life when all around you are false teaching and false ideas concerning things of God and men's opinions? One thing that will stand you in good stead in your Christian life is to lay hold of what Paul said here, your union with Christ. Christ is your life. Christ is your righteousness. Christ is your redemption. Christ is your peace. You got to lay hold of your position in Christ. If you don't lay hold of that position, you're going to go down to defeat in your experience. Because as hard as you try, you're going to come up short. And you're going to have to go back and rely upon the very fact that what I am in Christ is what makes me what I am. And I have to stand upon that, even though my experience many times fails to come up to what I am in Christ. In chapter 3 and verse 6, he said that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs in the same body, partake of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Get those two words, in Christ. Everything in the book of Ephesians deals with being in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, in whom? It still boggles my mind to think that those who go down an aisle and make a profession of faith and ask Jesus into their heart, if they know anything about being in Christ. I find that everything I have today is because I am in Christ in the spiritual realm. It's because I am in Christ. I have nothing apart from being in Christ. I can't do anything. I am nothing except for the fact that I am in Christ. That stands me in good stead in my experience when my mind gets tempted by the evil one to think that I am not what I say I am. I simply have to go back to the fact that I am in Christ. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Doesn't mean you have made a decision. But are you in Christ? And how do you get in Christ? As we said this morning, by that one Spirit who immerses you into Christ, makes you one with Him, and puts Christ into you. The edifying of the body of Christ is to encourage them to embrace the knowledge that Christ is the head over all things to the church. They were to keep a teaching and instructing them until all the saints held the same truths concerning the faith of Christ, that they might come in the unity of the faith. Confusion and misunderstanding should never be the result of teaching. Teachers should teach the truth in simplicity and clarity. The teacher should be first partaker of the fruits. If you think we stand up here before you to teach, that we got up this morning and picked our paper up and walked down here and came up here and started talking, that's not that easy. If you don't go out and pick the first apples, you can't make apple pie for the rest. You've got to be first partaker of the fruits. That's why the teacher gets this two blessings, the one when he gets it from God and one the other one when he presents it to you. David will agree with that We get the blessing first. The teacher always gets the blessing. He should, anyway. Then clearly set forth the truth that we've been taught by the Spirit. The teacher is to expound the Word, not read something into it that's foreign to sound doctrine or to present some man's opinion. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Free from what? Free from man's opinion, for one thing. Free from the law. Free from ordinances. Free from dead works. Most of all, it makes you free in Christ. The ultimate goal is to bring believers to understand the perfect man, their completeness in Christ, which is the stature of the fullness of Christ, to be fully grounded in sound doctrine, fully understand your union with Christ in one body. The Apostle Paul cried out, that I may know Him. That I may know Him. He didn't say that I may know about Him. There's a difference. A lot of people know about Him. Got an intellectual concept. But they don't know Him. The only way you're going to know Him is to study the Scriptures and have Him reveal Himself to you. The perfect man suggests perfect unity in one faith, and that all believers should understand their oneness in Christ. This is the fullness of the revelation of the truth of the mystery, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. In the book of Ephesians, the primary truth that shines forth is that Christ is all and in all. It's through Christ that all spiritual blessings flow. God's the source of all blessings. Christ is the channel by whom they flow out to us. When Paul received this revelation in Ephesians, he took us into a sublime place where we'd never been before. He talks about, in chapter 1, we've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. We've been chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. We were predestinated to the adoption of children. We were accepted in the Beloved. We have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. He made known unto us the mystery of His will. And we've also obtained an inheritance. And He goes on and He begins to enumerate all of these things. He tells us about the fact that Christ has been raised from the dead. He's seated at the right hand of God, far above all principality and power, might and dominion, and things and things to come, and all things are under His feet. If you are one with Christ today and all things are under His feet, then they're under yours too. There's no sin, nothing that should overcome us or overtake us, because they're under our feet. We have to recognize it, believe it by faith, claim our position in Christ, and then let our experience go forth to be a testimony of what we know and of whom we know. John Wesley wrote that hymn, "And Can It Be That I Should Gain?" In one of the verses he says, "Alive in Him, my living head." Alive in Him, my living head. I can't emphasize enough to you today how important it is to know that you are in Christ. Because that's the only way. There is life, forgiveness, redemption, justification, is to be in Christ. It's in Christ that we're made nigh by His blood. It's in Christ that we have peace with God. It's through Christ we have access unto the Father in prayer. It's in Christ we're made in one body through the gospel. In the sevenfold unity, as I mentioned this morning, the one Lord comes in the middle. He's the very center of everything we have as believers. He's to have the preeminence in all things. He's the head of all things, over principalities and powers. It's Christ who gave Himself an offering and a sacrifice to God. It's Christ who loved the church and gave Himself for it. It's Christ who is your strength. It's Christ who is the power of the resurrection. It's Christ who is all of our armor. Christ is all, and He's in all. The work and purpose of the ministry is to establish believers in the truth. So that in verse 14, we henceforth, from this time forward, from the time you've been given this understanding, from this time forth, you be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine and sleight of men, cunning craftiness, for by they lie in wait to deceive. Believers will be established in the truth, so you won't be carried away with false teaching and false doctrine. I don't have to tell you today that we are flooded with false teaching on every hand. Everywhere you turn, if you go to a bookstore and buy a book, you turn on the TV and listen to a program, there's so much false teaching. So much. We're flooded by it. Many are taken in by it. We got to heed Paul's instruction. 1 Thessalonians 5:21. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Put it up against the Word of God. Is it a thus saith the Lord? Or is it a yea hath God said? If it's as thus saith the Lord, then hold it fast. Religious charlatans are everywhere proclaiming their ideas and opinions. Anyone not grounded in the truth is liable to be deceived. Paul gave a warning to the Corinthians. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. He may be a fine-looking preacher. He may be eloquent. He may have good things to say. He can be transformed into a minister of righteousness and not be proclaiming the truth. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Never believe something unless you have a thus saith the Lord to prove it. If you have a thus saith the Lord, you can stand on it. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word shall never pass away. It's a solid rock to build your faith upon. It's a solid rock on which to stand. It's a solid rock that will hold you when all else is sinking sand. Thus saith the Lord. Henceforth, from this time on. In times past, we've looked at that. But now, we've looked at that. Henceforth, from this time on, now that you know this truth, from this time on, that you won't be tossed about and carried about with every wind of doctrine. In this day and age, you have to beware about those who teach. There are many preachers out there that are good preachers, and they talk about God, and they talk about how the things of God are very important, that He's created all things, and He is the God of the universe. But I'm a little leery about those men who talk about God and never mention Jesus Christ. He is to have the preeminence in all things. He is in the middle of the sevenfold unity. He is, as John on the Isle of Patmos saw, this golden candlestick and one in the midst like the Son of God. Just a word of caution. If they don't talk about Christ, there's something missing. Because He should be the message. The purpose of the one body is found in verses 15 and 16. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. We're to grow up into Him, which is the head, which is Christ. If we're to grow up into Christ, which is the head, I suggest to you this means that we're to learn everything possible we can about our Lord Jesus Christ. To know Him as very God of very God. There's a lot of teaching today that doesn't believe that Jesus Christ is God and that He is the God-man. And they'll do everything they can to define Him as something other than what He is, but to know Him as very God of very God. That when He condescended to this earth, humbled Himself to become a man, and that when He took upon Himself human flesh, He did not cease to be God. He came to be something He never was, but He never gave up what He is, what He was, and what He is now, He will always be the God-man. He's the only mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. He's there at the right hand of the Father, ever living to make intercession for us. We need to know Him as our Savior. We need to know Him as our Lord. We need to know Him as our living head. We need to know all that He's accomplished when He came in His incarnation, took upon Himself the form of a man, that He might go to the cross and be obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, to pay for the sins that were laid upon Him of the chosen of God. We never should forget what He's doing now at the right hand of the Father, ever living to make intercession for us. Certainly we fall into sin, and immediately when we do, there is an accuser of the brethren that goes to God and said, "Is He one of your children? Look what He just did." We have the intercession of Christ, and He looks at the Father and He says, "That's all under the blood. I paid for all of that." So the accusation has to fall on deaf ears, as it were. He makes that intercession for us, the right hand of God. It's wonderful to know that God has not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. It's wonderful to know there's forgiveness with God, that He may be feared. It's wonderful to know that we have an intercessor at the right hand of God, pleading His blood whenever we sin. We need to know these things. We need to speak the truth of them in love. The main element in edification is the truth. Truth is the main element in edification. Men cannot grow in grace by believing lies. Cannot happen. We have so many imitation Bibles out here today. I believe that's one of the reasons that we have such chaos in our society. If truth is the main element in edification and men are not using the Word of God, how can they stop what's going on and how can their hearers grow in grace? You can't grow in believing lies. You can't resist the evil one by believing lies. If you're going to edify one another, you have to speak the truth. If you speak the truth, what are you speaking? Christ said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." You're speaking something about Christ if you're speaking the truth. And that edifies people. That's what edifies us. We must have the truth. The farther away from the truth we get, the worse it's going to be. The perilous times are here. God is sending strong delusion because men are believing a lie. Morality isn't even out there anymore. I told a doctor one time, not too long ago, that cut this little cyst out of my finger. I said, he's from India, really nice guy. I said, "We've passed the time when we were immoral, we're now amoral." And boy, he took that and ran with it, and I was just thrilled be able to talk to him, somebody that understood where we're at in society today. As God withholds the truth and begins to pull the restraint back, it's only going to get worse. But truth is the main element in edification. It's to be spoken in love. It's to be spoken by believers to other believers, to other unbelievers, because it's the truth being spoken by believers that preserves others from error. You are the salt of the earth. Salt's a preservative. Truth is a representation of things as they are. And in this case, that which is biblical. Over the course of time, different ones would ask certain questions. I found out the best way to answer their questions and be assured that I'm right is to give them a passage of Scripture. Quote them a passage of Scripture, a verse of Scripture or something. Then you can't accuse of being wrong. That's the best way to respond, but you must speak it in love. Truth can be spoken the wrong way. It can be spoken harshly. That does nothing but offend the hearer. Even when we speak of the total depravity of man, or we speak about salvation by grace alone, or the judgment to come, we must speak it in love. If you're attempting to correct someone who's in error, you must by all means speak the truth in love. If not, you're only going to build a barrier that may never be broken down. You've got to speak it in love. It's not up to you to whether they receive it or not. It's up to you to speak it forth, the truth in love. Paul said, "He that planteth and he that watereth are nothing, but God that gives the increase." God never asked you that you were to be dependent upon the success of what you did. What did he ask you to do? Be faithful. It's required of stewards that a man be found faithful. God will reward the faithfulness as he sees fit. The whole body is fitly joined together by the head. Each member supplies something to the effectual working of that body and commits to its growth in love. That's why Christian fellowship is so needful, so important. That's the effectual working of the body, and it commits to its growth in love. Something that God's revealed to you, you share it with someone else, or some experience that the Lord has allowed you to participate in, and you share it with someone else. That's part of the growth of the body. No member should think they're not useful to the functioning of the body. Every part's necessary to enable it to function properly. There are many in this fellowship who are alone and separated in various parts of the country. Many think they're of no use, but nothing's farther from the truth. What does it say? Every joint supplieth. Every joint supplieth. Some members are teachers. Others are listeners. You know, if you weren't listeners, I'd be standing here today speaking to this empty room. You have to have listeners. Some are teachers, some are listeners. Some are prayer warriors. Others are excellent witnesses. Some are encouragers. Others are comforters. Some are givers. Others are receivers. Some are helpers. Others need help. But every one of the members is essential to each other. And they function accordingly as they receive their instructions from the head. And it takes every member functioning properly to make increase of the body to the edifying of itself in love. Don't think you're worthless. Don't get some idea that you're of no use because you're out in no man's land. You can be in Timbuktu and God will hear your prayer. You can pray. Pick up the phone. Call somebody when you get burdened for them. Encourage or comfort or edify, whatever the means is necessary to do. But everyone is essential to the other. Don't ever think that you have no function within the body. We all have a part. God has put us there, given us what we're to do, and we're to function in that respect so that the body might be edified and grow up in love.